bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your blessings each and every day. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life, which is by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual life that we can run by faith. Help us to also run with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for your prophetic word. I pray that we might have a clear understanding of the future, which also gives us a proper perspective on the current time. And we know that it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Father, help us to concentrate on the teaching of your word this evening and apply it through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Last time we were together, we examined the verse 8, first half of this verse, and we noticed that the career of the Antichrist will come to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in his second coming. This is not the rapture. The rapture occurs 7+ years prior. The restrainer is in operation, preventing the appearance of the lawless one. As we studied before, the day of the Lord cannot appear except there be a falling away first and the man of sin being revealed. The believer will not see one day of the day of the Lord. We will be exempt from that period of time. But those who are left behind will go through the worst period of time the world has ever seen. It's called the tribulation period. And that tribulation period will be even more intense in the latter half of the 7 years of the tribulation, when the Antichrist will set up at the midpoint an image of himself in the temple, declaring that he is God and demanding worldwide worship in lieu of beheading. And those who refuse the mark of the beast will be executed. But his career will be short-lived. He'll rule over the world for 3.5 years, and then Jesus Christ will personally terminate him. And that's what this verse is speaking of. He is appearing, and notice here, he will consume the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The breath of his mouth more than likely speaks of the spoken word. So as Jesus Christ speaks the word, he will automatically consume and destroy the Antichrist. Hebrews 4:12, we know that the word of God is compared to a sword. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword is symbolic here of the spoken word. Revelation 19:15. Also, this is a picture of Christ in his second coming. And this passage should be placed side by side with what Paul is saying. This is the same time frame here. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. So John spoke of the same thing as Paul, and the destruction of the armies and Antichrist himself with the sword. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Now, this is the opposite of the spoken word used to create man. Now think about that. Look at back in Genesis 2:7. We have the beginning of mankind and the creation of man out of the dust of the ground. But we have here the breath of his mouth and God breathing into man's nostrils the breath of lives. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural in the Hebrew, and man became a living being. So man has physical life and he has soul life, and this is given to him personally by God. So God is the giver and God is the taker of life. And even Job recognized that. And he talked about material possessions. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But God is also the one who can take life. He has the right to. He is the creator, the divine author, and he will destroy those who oppose him. Here in particular, the Antichrist. Notice also the breath of God used in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, 8 through 10. And keep in mind, there are anthropomorphic statements about God's nature in order to try to communicate to us about his divine character. So God appears in human characteristics and human terms. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 8, after the destruction of the Egyptians as they crossed the Red Sea, you know the story in Exodus 14, as they came out of Egypt, the children of Israel went through on dry ground. The Egyptians, though, got stuck in the mud and the mire, and they were destroyed. And then Miriam gets up and leads in a song and hymn the congregation of Israel, and she records the in song form what happened to the Egyptians. In verse 8, she says, "With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congregated in the heart of the sea." Now, you remember the waters being divided by the breath of God all night, by a wind. And that's what she's describing. "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." So God removed their life with a mighty wind. And Job chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Here, Eliphaz is speaking. He says this, "Even as I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same." We have the Old Testament principle of sowing and reaping. "By the blast of God they perish." Notice that. "By the blast of God they perish. And by the breath of his anger." We have parallel language there. Job is poetic in portions with not English-like poetic language. We have rhyme in our poetry, but they have parallelism in their poetry. The first line mirrors the second. So we have the blast of God mirrors the breath of his anger. "The blast of God, by the blast of God that perish, and by the breath of his anger, they are consumed." And that's true of the wicked, and certainly it's true personally of the Antichrist. So at the end of his career, he will fight with Christ when he returns to the earth. But he will suffer total defeat. Let's take a look at several other passages that describe the termination of Antichrist's career. Let's go back to Revelation 19, 19 and 20. In the meantime, we'll turn to the book of Daniel. So Revelation 19, 19 and 20. "I saw the beast," another name for the Antichrist, "the kings of the earth and their armies scattered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." So the attempt will be to try to personally attack the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are with him, including church-age believers, as they return with Christ. Then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So here they are thrown into the lake of fire, and Satan, of course, is cast into the abyss in Revelation chapter 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. And on the wing of the abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even to the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. We would translate that, the desecrator will be desecrated himself. And he will be destroyed at the end of the second coming. Daniel chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. This is the Antichrist's judgment. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time. And then he talks about the second coming there in Revelation 7, 13 and 14. Notice the verse 26 of the same chapter. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, the Antichrist's dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. No more will he be world leader. His career will be put to an end permanently. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Last part of this verse here. He shall rise against the prince of princes. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without human means. It's interesting. So divine means. He'll be broken without human means. He will be destroyed without human means. He'll be destroyed by divine means. By the Son of God. Daniel chapter 11, verse 45. Daniel 11, 45. He shall plant the tent of his palace between the seas. This is at the midpoint of the tribulation. Keep in mind, Jerusalem is where his capital will be, as will the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be in Jerusalem, and a renewed, renovated Jerusalem during the kingdom. But Antichrist will reign in Jerusalem, in the temple area, and see to the east will be the Dead Sea, the sea to the west will be the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea. So he'll plant between the two seas. The two seas in the land of Israel will be Jerusalem. If you look at a map, it's between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And this refers to the midpoint of his career. And the glorious holy mountain, meaning the future place where Christ will reign in Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So Antichrist will quickly come to an end. So we have many passages referring to the termination of the Antichrist. One further in our current context in 2 Thessalonians 1, back to our text here. 2 Thessalonians 1, we look at verses 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes unbelievers as well as the Antichrist. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So he will try to fight against Christ when he returns. He will be cast into the lake of fire. Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. And then at the end of the kingdom, the beast and false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire, where the dragon along with the dragon as well. The beast and false prophet, and then the dragon will be in the lake of fire forever and ever. The beast and false prophet, of course, will be there 1,000 years earlier. The dragon, Satan himself, will be finally taken out of the abyss and cast into the lake of fire at the end of the millennium. And then his kingdom, before that, of course, at the second coming, the Antichrist's kingdom will be handed over to Christ in Daniel 7:27 and Revelation 11:15. So, let me summarize that again. The end of Antichrist's career, Jesus Christ will return. The Antichrist will fight against Christ, but will suffer total defeat. He will be cast into the lake of fire eventually, and then his kingdom will be handed over to Christ. Christ will take over his rule and rule over all the nations of the earth. Now, back in our text here, Christ will use the means of his sword and his personal appearance. He will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The word destroy means to wipe out, abolish. And the brightness means his epiphania. We get the word epiphany. And by the way, the word fan means to appear. I don't want to use it in a negative sense. Think of negative, the phantom of the opera. But the word fan in there means appearance. And so epiphany means his appearance here. Christ will shine in brilliant glory. It's Shekinah glory of God. And even men in the Old Testament were afraid to stand in the presence of God in its full glory. Even Moses was allowed, and again, we're speaking here of anthropomorphic languages. The language was allowed to see the back part of God. And he couldn't take the full frontal glory of God. But imagine, Antichrist will experience the radiance and full frontal glory of God, and he will be toast. And so, it's no contest with the personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Shekinah glory of God will shine forth. The sword of God and the command authority will go out of his mouth. And the coming of Christ, his parousia here, and this means his personal presence, will abolish and terminate and destroy the Antichrist. This does not mean, as we noticed earlier, annihilationism. The Bible never teaches that for angels or man. Men or angels are not annihilated. They continue, whether good or righteous, to live forever. But the spirit, angels are spirit beings, but the Antichrist is a human being. But he will also receive a body, apparently. The scripture doesn't give any detail on this, but apparently he will receive a resurrected body, just like other humans at the end, that will be able to suffer eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Now, this coming, though, verse 9 kind of looks back. Verse 8 looks at the termination, and 9 is a brief glance backwards, kind of a little review at his career. He said this: the coming of the lawless one, another name for Antichrist, is in accordance to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He is in operation with Satan. And remember the Satanic Trinity, they're all working together. We have the false god, which is Satan, the dragon. We have the Antichrist, which is the beast, the lawless one described here. And then we have the false prophet who will perform miracles. He would be the anti-Holy Spirit. And so his ministry is to prop up the Antichrist and to exalt the anti-God. And so they'll all be working together, but they'll be working in harmony with Satan, and there'll be satanic miracles to seduce the unbelievers during that time. Strong satanic miracles that will dupe millions and millions of people. Now, the word coming here, it's interesting. We have the coming of Christ in verse 8, and the same Greek word here is used for the coming of lawless one. He will make an appearance as well. He will show up. There will be a personal presence or arrival of the Antichrist. He cannot appear, of course, until after the church is gone. But he will be in. He will be coordinated with satanic working and miracles and signs and wonders. The word "working" here, energia, means power, as exhibited in mighty wonders or miracles. It's used of miracles in the Bible. The word "wonders" is used of miracles in the Bible. The book of Exodus, when we look at the account of the Exodus, and that was a historical time of miracles. It's interesting, when we study miracles in the Old Testament, although you do have miracles occurring throughout the Old Testament, there are certain enhanced periods of miracles in the Old Testament. We have the enhancement of miracles during the days of the Exodus, when God was doing something great in delivering the people out of Egypt. We have an enhancement of miracles during the days of Enoch and Elijah. And so there's certain periods that we see the enhancement of miracles, and certainly with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to prove that He is the Son of God, and the early disciples to back up the gospel message. Certain periods that miracles are necessary, but along with that, there's lying miracles, there's lying wonders, there's deceivers even today. Exodus 7:22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord has said. Now notice the reaction here. I want you to notice two important things here. The performance of pseudo-miracles and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And both are used together in conjunction. This gave Pharaoh a further excuse to harden his heart. Now, when we look at verse 10 back in our text, we won't turn there just yet, but when we look at verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians 2, we will see that unsaved people are deceived because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The lie, deception of false satanic miracles, and the lie that Antichrist is God. And it's because they rejected the truth. God allows people to be deceived. And so here, Pharaoh is an example of this. God uses these miracles to further harden his heart away from the truth. And this is a form of judgment. Hardening of the heart is a form of judgment on people who refuse to listen to the truth. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you a lie to believe. And forget which king it was, but you remember one king, the prophet, is it Micah? Not Micah, and the as the writing prophet, but Micah, the other Micah prophet, who told the king that, shall I go and prevail against in battle? And all the other puppet prophets around him, yeah, God will be with you. Of course, he was a wicked man. And he said, well, I don't want to ask this guy here, Micah, because he always tells me bad news. I don't like what he has to say. Well, he's telling you the truth. And so he said, well, what do you think? He said, go be prosperous. You'll be okay. And then the king says, why do you lie to me? Why don't you tell me the truth? And then he told him the truth. He said, No, you're going to be destroyed. And then he said, see, I told you he would only tell me bad. And then then when we peel the veil away, we see that God, there's a council in heaven with angelic spirits, demonic spirits who visited the region of heaven. It's a very interesting peel back behind the veil in which these spirits, the Lord says, I'm going to send deception here. And then he basically is giving those angels an opportunity. And they said, a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. They would influence prophets to proclaim false deception. And it's very interesting. I'm just saying this passage, I had it written down, but that passage, I think, parallels the concept of those who refuse to believe the truth will believe a lie. And that's a form of judgment. Exodus chapter 8, verse 7 and 18. Magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Exodus 7, 18. Now magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Which points to an important point. They can duplicate certain miracles up to a point. They're not as powerful as God. So their power has a limit. Now, look at the advice in Deuteronomy 13. I think the application is still valid for today. The chapter 13, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, he backs up what he says by the dream, what he claims, by a miracle. The word wonder there, by the way, translates the Septuagint here in our passage. And the sign or the wonder come to pass, of which he spoken to you, saying, let us go after other gods which have not known us, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now think about that. Here, he says, the sign or wonder comes to pass. Now, that's a rare thing, but someone can give a false prophecy and that prophecy comes to pass. Does that mean that person's automatically from God? No. Because of the content of the prophecy that will turn the people away from God, which is a violation of Scripture. Scripture is still the standard. So even if it was a true prophecy, a true claim, and it came to pass, you should not listen to the words of that prophet, notice that, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord with your love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. How is that a test of love? If you love the Lord your God and you're walking in truth, then you won't buy into falsehood. See? So it's very important. As long as you're walking in the truth, you won't be deceived. Deception comes as you reject the truth. Now, you could be hoodwinked for a while, but the Lord will lead you back in the truth. I'm not saying that there's not temporal time where you couldn't be misled or as far as false teaching. Believers are misled all the time. But I'm saying, though, that the Bible says, if anyone will, he shall know the doctrine. And for a person's willing, then that person will be led back to the truth. Now, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Then we have here, let's take a look at Matthew 24, 24. Matthew 24, 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible. Notice that. Even the elect. Now, who are the elect? We're not talking about unconditional election here of individuals to go to heaven or hell. We're talking about the Jews, the Jewish nation. The miracles and false wonders will be in conjunction to the Jews fleeing. Notice in verse 22, unless those days were cut off, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Now, meaning that once they're safe in Petra, there'll be people saying that Christ appeared in the desert. Christ appeared in my house. Come out of your safe hiding place. And later it says, no, Christ will come, you won't miss it. Like visible lightning, shining from the east to the west. He won't come privately in some corner. He will appear visibly at his second coming. With that, he says, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. This is in the context of the tribulation. If possible, but it's not, even the elect. Notice verse 25. Let's continue to read in the context. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say, notice they would be connected to the false Christ and false prophets who tried to see with false miracles. He is in the desert. Do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner room. Saw Christ in my at the foot of my bed. Do not believe it. For as lightning comes out from the east, flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So this will be an intense time of deception. Worldwide deception. Our world is certainly deceived now, as we see clearly. The truth is being hidden from many people. But that time will be even greater, a time of intensity, and will be backed by false miracles. Now, this lawless one, this rebel, is coming, and his ministry is right in line with, it's in accord to the working of Satan. Satan, Satanos, means he is the opposer. The word Satan means opposer or adversary. He's the adversary of believers. He's our opponent. He's the opponent of God. And he'll oppose God through pseudo miracles. By the way, the word signs and wonders and power in this text are all three terms used of miracles in the New Testament. All three are used of Christ's miracles. Those are genuine miracles done by the power of God. Here we have pseudo miracles done by the working of Satan. So the word power refers to the authority that's behind the miracles, and the beast will promote Satan's satanic authority behind the miracles. And it'll be done by satanic power, which is not omnipotent but limited. But still, there's power. And you don't want to go up against an angelic creature apart from with the armor of God. That's why we need the armor of God. We can't stand Satan by our own strength, but we certainly can stand against him with the armor of God. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of the bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power. There's that word, dunamis. His throne and great authority. So who backs him up? Satan. Satan is his backer. He gives him power, authority, signs. The word signs in our text here, semion, means a distinguishing mark by which something is known. Signs, of course, point to the genuineness of what is being promoted, at least the attempt. And therefore, he will try to point by miracles to the truthfulness of the fact that Antichrist is God. But that will be a false sign. And that will be a deceiving wonder, as the Bible says. Revelation chapter 13, verse 12 highlights this with the false prophets working pseudo miracles. Revelation 13, 12 through 14. He exercises all the authority of the first beast. This is a beast from the earth, the second beast, which is the false prophet. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Notice the agenda with the miracles, worshiping. He demands worship as God, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs, and including what? So that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Sounding like Elijah, doesn't it? Remember what Elijah did and the prophets of Baal. So Satan says, I'm going to duplicate this. The man of sin, or the false prophet, will bring fire out of heaven. And people will be absolutely astonished and amazed. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Who does he deceive here? The earth dweller, katakeo, means to dwell down, referring technically to the unsaved. The earth dwellers are the unsaved. He deceives the unsaved. Remember what Jesus said, if it's possible to deceive the elect, but the elect are not deceived. See? But he deceives the unsaved here. By those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. So apparently, he tries to breathe. And I, by the way, I think it's kind of a divine sense of humor when the Lord will destroy Satan with the breath of, or the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. Here he tries to use breath to create life, like he plays the role of God. You know, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So he animates an inanimate statue. And this is not done by smoke and mirrors. This is demonic power. He granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this inanimate statue will start to talk, and people will be amazed. And then he causes all, both small and rich, great and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So here, the support for the authority of the beast is done by signs, powers, false miracles. Revelation 16:14. Later on, demonic miracles will be done to try to seduce the leaders of all nations, various nations of the earth, to attack Israel and gather together in the battle, the area of Megiddo, during the campaign of Armageddon. Now, notice this. For they are the spirit of demons. And notice they come out of the mouth of the beast. Notice verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And this is demon spirits. Demonic spirits. For they are spirit of demons. He described here what they are. They are spirits of demons, performing miracles, signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world. For what purpose? To gather them to the battle that great day of God Almighty. To gather them together against Israel. I think even today there's a demonic influence upon leaders of nations to hate Israel. All we have to do is look at the book of Daniel for that as well. Michael stands up for the nation Israel, but there are those who oppose the nation Israel as well. And many of them are backed by demonic influence. Their hatred is unnatural. This will be prominent. Demonic activity will be prominent during this period of time. And back in our text here, notice he also mentions a third thing that describes miracles, with power, signs, and lying wonders. Lying wonders. Word pseudos. Pseudo. False. This does not mean the lack of genuineness. So the word false has to do with the result of the miracles, not with their lack of genuineness or supernatural origin. Meaning these are real miracles, but they're not miracles that bear witness to the truth. And that's why they're called lying wonders. A miracle calling fire down from heaven is a genuine miracle. It's not kind of a mad magician's trick. It's a real miracle. But that miracle will bring about a false conclusion, bring about a lying deception. And that's why it's called a lying wonder. Teros, a wonder, means a marvel, something that you stand amazed. A jaw-dropping miracle. Something that's a wonder means wow. And they'll look at this, they'll be just stupefied as they see these miracles that the false prophet will perform. And so that's why, but it's a lying wonder. It's a deceptive miracle. A wonder is an event which, because of its superhuman character, excites awe and amazement on the part of the beholder. These people will be amazed at what the false prophet can do, and they will automatically worship, and they'll be able to listen to whatever he says. It's almost like the Pied Piper marching to destruction. And he will lead many people to their doom because of that deception. That deception will be very strong. Now, look at Mark 13, 21 and 22. Mark 13, 21, 22. So the Bible speaks again here of the tribulation period. Therefore, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders. There's things that they're jaw-dropping miracles. To deceive, if possible, once again, even the elect. If possible, but no, they will not be deceived. Why? Because they will not take the mark of the beast. Think about that. And now, you might stop there in verse 9 and say, you know, with these satanic miracles and all this lies and propaganda and misinformation, you know, why would God hold accountable these people who are deceived? Aren't they simply neutral? See, we come with this idea, people come to God basically neutral, right? You know, it's kind of neither for or against God. And that's not true. That's not true. These people are born, you're born and you're dead in trespasses and sins with a hostility against God. And God holds accountable people who have free volition. And here's the kicker here. This is, you know, you say, well, how can God judge these people with this overwhelming deception? It's almost like a flood they can't resist. Here it is in verse 10. Look at it. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. See that? These are people, they're deceived, and they believe a lie because they reject the truth. And we have to look at that. A lot of people are in cults and strange movements and false movements because at one time they were told the truth and they flat out rejected it. So they can believe some of the weirdest, strangest things on the earth because their mind is given over and deception. It's a form of judgment. This is a form of judgment upon the unbeliever. God allowing the unsaved person to go their own way and be totally deceived. And that's why many people are in cults. Now, there are certainly Christians who have come out of cults, and God can save individuals. But he tells us the direct reason why they're deceived here in the tribulation. This is not talking about someone who heard the gospel before the tribulation and then won't have a second chance. Some people teach that. I think this is within the context of the tribulation. So I think there still might be an opportunity for someone who has rejected the gospel, who enters into the tribulation, and there might be a chance for them to wake up before it's too late. But if they wait too long, as it intensifies, especially the midpoint, worship or die, convert or die. But then not only that, it's not simply convert or die, here's the miracle to prove I'm who I claim to be. And people is like, well, how can you refute that? You know, by the way, people are experience-based today. And that experience-based, in a sense, is preparing the way for a deception. Prove it to me or show me, and I'll believe it. The Bible teaches we walk by faith and not by sight. Our empirical system is faith. Whereas the world's empirical system is sight. And that's why Satan uses sight in that system to deceive. instead of the just shall live by faith. But our faith is not a blind leap in the dark like Kierkegaard. It's not faith just a leap in the dark. I don't know what I'm saying. Just psh. No. We have a reasonable faith because it's based on the Word of God. So our faith is not a leap. That's another philosophical extreme. That's not faith. The Bible doesn't ever defines faith as a blind leap in the dark. It's actually a leap into the light. You ever think about that? I walk in the light. And in the light, the Bible says, I see light. So, but it's based upon a reasonable Word of God. It's inerrant and infallible. Our faith is built on sound teaching of the Word of God here. Now, so this is why they are deceived. And sometimes cults come along and form a place of judgment. Why do cults arise? So that certain people can go in and believe something, and they believe that because they rejected the truth. So God, as a form of judgment, allows them to go away from the truth. And there's a New Testament verse that backs that too. I remember it's in the 1 Corinthians. I can't think of that verse right now, but there's a slide. I heard a sermon a long time ago about cults and, you know, why they exist. And the big reason is because a lot of times people have rejected the truth. So, here with all unrighteous deception, notice deception means, unrighteous means wicked. Wicked. We could say, translated, every kind of wicked deception. The word deceived, deception, means to cause someone to have misleading or erroneous views concerning the truth. They have false views concerning the truth. What is truth? Among those who perish. Now, we have a present participle here, the word perish, referring to they're in the process of perishing. It's interesting. They're in the process of perishing. It's not that they'll perish in the future. They're perishing now. They're under the wrath of God now. John 3:16, we know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have presently everlasting life. The unsaved person's perishing, but if they believe the truth, they will have eternal life. And it's the gospel that is the power of God into salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let's take a look at that. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So don't be surprised if you preach the gospel and the message of the cross and people mock you or make fun of you or think that's stupid or foolish. It's foolish because they have a darkened understanding. And only the Lord can penetrate that. But to us who are being saved, this is progressive sanctification, it is the power of God. That's the power of the cross. We sing hymns all the time about the power of the cross for sanctification. There is power. So they reject the gospel. And it's described here, they did not receive the love of the truth. And of course, that indicates that they did not accept it. Dekamai means to indicate approval or conviction. They were not convicted. They did not accept the truth. They had the gospel declared to them, but rejected. Keep in mind, evangelism will be universal at this time. You ever think about that? By the midpoint of the tribulation, you will not have, by the midpoint. At the beginning, it's a different story. You know, there'll be many unevangelized. That's why the 144,000 Jewish witnesses go out. But by the midpoint, there will not be one person who has not personally heard the gospel. You ever think about that? It's amazing. It's amazing. The gospel will have gone out into all the world. And therefore, they not only reject, so when the Antichrist sets up an idol, which is a insult against God as creator, they will have rejected general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's not God. He doesn't beast is not God. He does not deserve the glory of God. And they will have rejected special revelation. And never thought about it but from this angle. You always hear, what about those who have never heard? You know, what's your answer? Those people today have never heard. How can God judge them? Well, our answer is Romans 1, obviously. Romans 1 is the sound has gone throughout all the earth, the Bible says. Have they not heard, the Bible says. Yes, they have. The witness of creation is all around them, and they suppress that. They reject that. And therefore, even though they may have not heard the gospel personally, special revelation, God can hold them accountable because of their rejection of general revelation. But let's take that one step further. In the tribulation, they will have heard and seen the creation, general revelation, and they will have heard the gospel as well and have rejected it. And that's what this is saying. They will buy into satanic deception, strong delusion, because they did not embrace the love of the truth. So, the word love here, the truth, of course, is the truth of the gospel. The expression did not receive the love of the truth is an unusual one, not found elsewhere in the exact form. Receiving the love of the truth is the same as believing in Jesus for eternal life. This John 6:47, whoever believes in me has everlasting life, will be true then as well as now. Verse 12 makes this point explicitly, naming that receiving the love of the truth equals believing the truth. Let's jump down to verse 12, and we will see that. That they may all be condemned who did not do what? Believe the truth. See that? That they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Which brings up another interesting point. A lot of times people reject the gospel because they want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's very clear. Satan knows exactly what is attractive, what's appealing to the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, part of the world system. And whereas college students or intellectuals, they may think they have an intellectual argument against God's existence. It's really a moral issue because they want to indulge in whether it's a homosexual lifestyle or an immoral type of lifestyle or whatever type of distorted sinful activity that they engage in. Many times that is their God. And the Bible says in the last days there will be a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They'll act pious but they deny the truth. And also, they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's the real objection. So don't buy into this idea it's really an intellectual. Christianities are weak. They don't have the strong argument. You know, they have all. That's not the truth. It's not the truth. You got to dig deeper. Your objection to God's existence is not simply intellectual. Don't tell me. You're angry at God. It is, at its deepest root, a moral objection. I say moral because it's not spiritual. It's not produced by the Spirit of God. So it's a morality, as far as anti-moral, as far as anti-norms and standards. And that's why you're in rebellion against God. You want to do your own thing. See? So here, they buy into the lie. They buy into deception. Because they have rejected and they failed to accept the love of the truth. So, let's mention a couple more things and we'll wrap it up for tonight. Now, it says that they might be saved. Saved here, obviously, sozo is deliverance from sin's penalty. They might be delivered from the penalty of sin. We always hear the objection about those who've never heard. Here is the answer to the tribulation. Everyone will hear the gospel, but many will reject it. Here they not only reject general revelation, but special revelation. Now, here, you ever ask this question here? The answer to the objection is, you're hearing the gospel, You know, that what about those who've never heard? You know, someone brings that up. My answer would be, you're hearing the gospel right now. Why don't you believe it? You're worried about someone over in some faraway continent in some dark corner of the world who haven't heard. You're genuinely concerned. I assume you are. I'm giving you the gospel. What about you? Are you going to believe it? You're given the opportunity. What can you say before God now? You're without excuse. So don't try to hide behind someone that you've never seen with that argument. You're hiding behind someone who's invisible to you. No, you're hearing the gospel now, and you're accountable for what you hear. And you're going to remember the very day you've heard the gospel and rejected it throughout all eternity. So it's a sobering thing. Many times, again, the objection to the gospel is not an intellectual one, it's a moral one. Romans 1:20. Let's look at this. Romans 1:20. So you've got to peel back the facade sometimes. You got this facade, you know, up front. It's not the real reason why you're rejecting the truth. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood. Notice that. You know, we have several terms here in verse 19. Known, manifest, and shown. Clearly seen in verse 20. Understood, without excuse, verse 20. New, verse 21. So, I mean, that's God showing them. God's showing them the truth. Let's read this further. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did at one point have God consciousness, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man. This is exactly what will happen in the tribulation. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. This is a judicial judgment. God gives them over to a mindset of disbelief. Notice there, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Direct result. Reject God in the mind, I'm going to reject him in my body. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now later on here we'll talk about how they believe the lie. Here, this is the lie. Satan's truth promoted. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. That's why we have so much about the environment and all that, Mother Earth and all that. We're worshiping creation instead of the Creator. What about the Creator who sustains the earth? What about the Creator who says man should have dominion over the earth? That truth. And what about the truth that God will destroy the earth, not man, and all that? And, you know, we're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. But the point is, verse 26, this reason God will give them up to vile passions. And as I said before, homosexuality, lesbianism, just two forms of what is being given over for a reprobate mind who has rejected the truth. See, they're in that stage because they're in rebellion against God. So this has practical application, I think. Even though we're looking at the future tribulation period, we certainly can derive principles that certainly apply in man's relationship to God today. And I think it's very telling to see why people, a real reason behind their rejection of the truth. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture this evening. I pray, Father, that we might adhere to the truth of your word. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I pray that we might not buy into false doctrine. We know that Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a distorter of truth. Help us to go back to the Scripture constantly, go back to the Word of God, go back to sound teaching, Father, to stand fast in your Word, and Father, not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And if there's anyone who has never accepted Christ as Savior, don't ask the question, what about those who have never heard? You're hearing the gospel right now. What are you going to do with it? The good news is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again bodily from the dead. He now offers you eternal life as a free gift. Simply believe in Him for it. It's that simple. It's not by your goodness or your works. It's what Christ did. He accomplished everything necessary for you, your entrance into heaven. All you had to do is appropriate by faith. Don't ask that question. What about you is the question. Today is a day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.